talking about the ways we can have trouble. We talked about the world being a cursed place. And Jesus saying, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But take cheer, because I've overcome the world. Through Jesus, we can overcome what Satan and the world is trying to shove at us. And I thank God for that. We talked about the lack of using wisdom, how that'll get us in a jam. This morning, we're going to talk about chastisement. Chastisement from God. You know, it says in the first chapter of Romans that God hates sin. He doesn't sin. That's one of the characteristics of God. But he hates sin. That means if he doesn't sin, he hates our sin. And we're reminded in the sixth chapter of Proverbs, verse 16, that he says that there are six things that God hates. Yea, there are seven that are abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look, and the second one is a lying tongue. Of all the things preachers preach against today, nobody says much about arrogance and lying. Very common sin that we're all involved in. But the plan of God, we need to understand, is a very individualistic plan. It's different for everybody. We can't look around at each other and say, well, I'm doing pretty good when I compare myself to him. We can't do that. Because God made him differently than he made you. He made each one of us learn the things of God in a different speed and even different subjects. He created us all differently, and we learn differently, we grow differently, and we are chastised differently for not being obedient to God. Each Christian has to be prepared differently and equipped differently to do the job that God has assigned for each and every one of us. And it's not the same. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, we can remember then Acts chapter 9 is the chapter about Paul being converted, struck down on the road to Damascus by Jesus. And I want to show you something that will give you an idea of the way God has done things and the way he will do things in the future and the way he's doing things right now. But in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appears to a man in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And he told him, you go down the road to the straight street, and there's a house there, and there's a fellow staying in that house by the name of Saul. And he's been shown in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come touch him. He's going to regain his sight. And verse 13 starts the conversation between Ananias back to God. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now this was Damascus, 130 miles down the road. But they had heard about Saul, Paul, that little fellow, you know. They'd heard about him and how bad he was on Christians down there. And Ananias is reminding Jesus about that. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. All your followers, he's binding them up, carrying them back to Jerusalem to be killed. I've heard about him. And you want me to go down there and give him his sight back. But the Lord said unto him, go on now. That's what he said in Briarfield talk. Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. Ananias went on after God explained it to him. Now let me tell you, our Bible indicates that from the beginning of time, before God, well, Jesus really, we've taught that Jesus created everything that was created. That God made decisions about who was going to be what and what they were going to do and what his plan was going to be for each one of them. And he's stating to Ananias before Ananias knew that Paul was saved, what kind of plan he had for Paul, Saul Paul. And he had had that plan ever since the beginning of time. I don't have that plan. You don't have that plan. Saul Paul turned out to write 11 to 12 books of our Bible to show us how to act in church and how we're supposed to do church things. And Saul Paul was probably at that time the greatest working enemy that Jesus Christ had. And I want you to remember, please, Jesus turned him around in less than a minute. By the time Paul hit the ground on his knees and heard that voice, and the folks with him heard a noise, but they couldn't tell it was somebody talking. And the first words out of Saul Paul's mouth was, "What must I do, Master?" He knew that whoever was talking was the boss. He had that figured out. And they led him into Damascus. And Ananias came and gave him his sight back. But let me say this, and there's something that is a Bible principle, I think, that we need to remember about this. Paul never did get all his sight back. When you get into a disagreement with God, God always leaves you with a little bit of a scar. Remember that fight that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jacob got into with that angel. You remember that? And the angel got him in the hollow of his thigh and paralyzed him. Jacob always limped after that. So remember this. When we rebel against God because of our sin and God comes and deals with us, most every situation I know biblically, people are left with a scar of some sort. I got my scars because I was hard-headed, big time. Different works need different levels of expertise and boldness. And let me say this, they also have a different level of chastisement if you're called and don't go. But let me say this, and I was reminded of that this week as I studied. There are some people, what does the word say? We were created unto good works. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. God's got it fixed to where the only way he can get glory is from what we do. And if you don't do it, he doesn't get it. And some people's sole assignment for the whole time they live after they're born again is that they be a warning to other people of what can happen to them if they don't live like God wants them to live. How many people have just heard one polite word or two said by somebody else and changed their whole life in the way they were living their life? That is a work also, just to mention to somebody. It's like the fellow said, you can be a witness if all you do is make a fellow think about God in a day that he otherwise wouldn't have thought about it. So again, if you just politely warn somebody, you know you ought not to really be doing what you're doing. That's not going to work out. In the end, God's not going to appreciate that. You really ought to think about it. That is a work of God. That is an evangelical work, especially for another Christian. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, which is the chastised verse, or chastised book in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Now let me say again, you've heard me say it before, God deals with chastisement on his children very much like you would be dealing with your children on the way you chastise them. He uses the picture of a little kid being spanked. And there are so many similarities to a grown man that's a fool, God says. He doesn't use wisdom. And he has to put a rod on his back to straighten him out. But in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Look at verse 5. We'll start there. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. You should have been taught when you were a little kid at home. Your mom and daddy should have taught you that you're not supposed to do certain things. My son, despise not thou the chastisement of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't get mad when you grow up and God still chastises you as a grown up, just like your mom and daddy did when you were a kid. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now listen to what that says. God spanks all his children. There is not one young'un that God's got, one Christian, one born again, one saved believer in the world that God don't spank. That's what he says. And he spanks them two different ways. You see what it says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That word chasteneth means one lick. God gives you one lick and scourgeth every son whom receiveth. That word's different. It means to be beaten with a whip. So you see, God's chastisement, relatively speaking, goes from one lick to being completely tore up, as Daddy used to say. If ye endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, it says, if ye be without chastisement, in verse 8, whence of all are partakers, all Christians are chastised by God, says it again, then you're not sons. God says, there's something you need to understand. I don't like sin. I hate sin. You are a sinner. And you can believe that when you become one of my children and live in my house, in my neighborhood, I'm going to see to it that you do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to tear you up if you don't, and I want the whole neighborhood to know. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. Now he begins to talk about you and your daddy. We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence because of it. We respected our dads because they tore us up when we did what they told us not to do. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live unto the Heavenly Father and live? What he says right there, and live, those two little words right there have got a light shining on them. Because if God corrects you properly, you become a Christian. You remember what he said about a Christian? The obeyers don't die. When you obey God, you don't die. You'll never die. You'll live forever. For they verily, for a few days, verse 10, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see what he says? Our daddy spanked us the best way they knew how. Some of it was probably right. Some of it may have been wrong. Maybe you as a father have had to go to one of your children and apologize because you spanked one of them and they didn't have it coming. Have you ever done that? I have. And believe me, I don't care what anybody tells you, it does not wipe away the spanking. Your child will respect you more when they see that you've made a mistake because they know they're making mistakes. And when you explain to them that if you don't spank them when they do wrong, and God has commanded you to do that, then you get a spanking for God for not being obedient to God in dealing with your children. God may bless you like he did me and had my children come to me and apologize for making me spank them when I really didn't want to that day. I didn't wake up wanting to spank my children, but they made me do it. And that's what God had called me to do, and that's what I did. And God's showing me that that is the only way to do was that they apologized to me for having to get spanked, having to make me spank them. That's not natural, folks. God's got to be behind something like that in a bunch of kids. Now, they have to. But it says, but he for our profit, because it always works. But you see, and you might remember something a few sermons ago, I said that when God spanks us, it's always for the next time. You don't spank for what the child does. God doesn't spank you for just what you did. He spanks you to keep you from doing it again, to remember what you did, what you got for it, and that you won't do it again. That's the way we have to do with our children. And we teach each other to do that. But it says, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what that means? partakers of His holiness of those people who have learned by God's discipline to control their sin. What does John say over in 1 John? Ye that have overcome Satan. You know how you overcome Satan? You got so much self-control, you don't listen to him and fall for all of his junk and his trying to tempt you into doing something that would destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. You become partakers of his holiness. It is said that applied discipline, chastisement, results in self-discipline. And it does. You spank a child enough for doing something wrong, he quits doing that wrong on his own. You don't have to be there to spank him. He won't do it anymore because he knows you don't like it. And he knows he suffered because he did do it one time. So that's what happens to a Christian. They learn not to do what God doesn't like. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I don't know about you, but it wasn't joyous at my house. When Daddy reached and got you, it wasn't funny. And you hurt. Seemeth to be joyous, but it's grievous. So I've had people ask me, well, how hard do you spank a young till it's grievous? I'll let you decide that. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Those that get spanked, either by their parents, by their guardians, or by God as grown-ups, develop righteousness every time. That is the result. That's the desired result. That is the result you get from applying God's instructions about chastisement. You develop the fruit of righteousness. You know what the fruit of righteousness is? The way you act. The fruit of being right and of doing right is acting right. So what happens? You disobey, God tears you up, start acting right. Same thing for children. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible about time out. If you've heard that, it's not inspired. And let me make this comment that is a characteristic of God. God, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches that when two people fall out of fellowship, that they're to get back into fellowship as quick as possible. God promises that. Somebody says after you spank them, you hug them and you love them. And you tell them to ask God for forgiveness and to ask you for forgiveness and to make sure they understand that you love them. Well, that would wipe away your spanking. No, it won't. No, it won't. God wants fellowship restored immediately if you can. Now, that is one of the biggest pitfalls of depriving children from anything that I know of. Take this for instance. Child comes in on Monday. He does something bad. You punish him by saying, young man, you'll not get to watch TV the rest of the week. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. When that child comes in and gets him a snack and goes and sits down in the living room and cuts the TV on, you, after almost the end of a happy day, been in a good mood all day, have got to put on your bad face and say, oh, young man, you can't do that. You remember, you can't watch any TV for a week. It keeps you on the outs with your children for 5 extra days when it could have been over in 5 minutes with a good spanking. Thank you, Joel. Let's go to James chapter 5. Just a few pages over to the right. Now we're looking at chastisement. Remember that, the way God punishes people for sin in their life. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James, the brother of Jesus, asked another question. Is there any among you afflicted or suffering from trouble? Is what the definition of that term, afflicted. Is any among you suffering from trouble? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing songs or psalms. Is there any sick among you? Wait a minute. You're not fixing to tell me now God makes you sick because you're disobedient, does he? Well, let's look. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, let me explain something. That word anointing right there is not ceremonious anointing. I have been called in other churches to put oil, olive oil on people's head and to pray for them. This is not talking about that. This is talking about seeing that a sick person gets his medicine. This is not a ceremonial thing. This is a medicinal word. It talks about using things to heal people. And the prayers of faith, verse 15, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up or cure him. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Whoa. What in the world now has sick got to do with sins? Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, you can be sick because of your sin. And I don't believe it's a direct thing. God uses sickness for all kind of purpose. I've been on a needle with type 1 diabetes for 55 years, and I don't believe I'd be what I am today if God didn't give me that when I was 26 years old. So what I'm trying to say, this whole study comes from experience. Because that's not all I got. But verse 15 and 16 says, they shall be forgiven him if he's committed sins. If he confesses those sins, you repent, you turn away from your sin, and you're healed of your sickness. Does all sickness come of sin? I don't think so. But it's obvious by these words right here, according to James, that some of it does. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're still talking about chastisement for sin now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Now this is the book, this is the chapter in Scripture about how to conduct the Lord's Supper. Communion. And here's what it says concerning when we get together and have the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. You can partake of communion unworthily. What does that mean? With unconfessed sin in your life. But let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's important that as we take communion, we also examine ourselves to see if God at that moment, and He will, convict us of sin that we haven't asked forgiveness for. And if we partake of that communion without asking forgiveness for our sins, we are what the Paul says in Corinthians is unworthy. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, verse 29, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That's a bad word, damnation. Not discerning the Lord's body. You hadn't thinking about the seriousness of communion to the point that you would study yourself to see if you're fixing to participate in that thing unworthily. Well, I didn't know about it. I've never heard that. Well, you've heard it now. For this cause, what cause? Because you took communion unworthily. For this cause, many are weak, and many are sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, they're dead. God says, because you participated in a simple way in the communion supper, the Lord's supper, many of you I have caused to be weak, I have caused to be sick, and I've caused to be dead. Is it any plainer than that? That's exactly what this scripture says. There's no other way to interpret it. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you quit doing what God doesn't want you to do when you find out He doesn't want you to do it, then He won't have to deal with you. But when we are judged, because we won't deal with our own sin, things that we know are not right, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. God is chastening sinners in the world, unsaved people out here, every day. He's giving them trouble of all kinds. He's giving them sickness of all kinds. Some of them are dying because of their evil ways. And God does not want His believers, His Christian children, to wind up the same way the unbelieving world is. That's the reason He chastises us. Many are sick, many are dead, and many are weak. Now, this is for those of you who may have been taught to, because I've run into a lot of people that are taught that God does not do you any harm. Satan does, but God doesn't. Go back if you have to and read this again. God's doing this. And He does it on a regular basis to His own children. That's kind of harsh, Brother Joe. Sure is. I've been there. I know how harsh it is. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Because there's a bright side to this too. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. In verse 12. What do you do? You've been disobedient. You realize you was. You know why God is chastising you. You're dealing with chastisement. It's grievous, it says. It's not nice. It hurts. And you've had it, and you're over it. And I can't help but think of what my daddy used to say. You better quit that snubbing, boy, I'll grab you up again. You don't sit there and pout and get the mully grubs and the snubs. You know what the snubs are. When you like that? You can't quite quit doing that. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down. It's a picture of a kid that's just had a spanking. I mean, he's got no life in him at all. He's just limp, standing there. Lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. His knees is shaking. He doesn't have any strength. He's just been spanked hard. He's taking the picture of a child and applying that picture to you and I after he spanked us, whatever he had to do to punish us and chastise us. And make straight paths for your feet. Straighten up, he said. Why? Can't I have a little pity party after I've been spanked? Nope. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Somebody. Now understand this, we've talked about it before. Somebody, maybe they don't know you any better than to know your car and see that car parked in front of a church on Sunday morning. They're watching you. And when you get in trouble like they're in trouble, they're watching you to see how you handle it. They're lame. They're in trouble already. And they're watching you when you get lame. And they're turned out of the way when they see that you don't handle it any better than they do. So your car parked in front of the church every Sunday morning means that God doesn't have anything for them, because apparently it doesn't have anything for you. No. You've just got your spanking, you straighten up, you quit letting your knees shake, you lift up your shoulders, and be healed. Get over it. Fall at peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now this is what I was saying a while ago. You see, if your only assignment after salvation is to warn somebody else, you see somebody that is failing the grace of God. You know what that means? That means God gives you what He gives you even when you don't deserve it. And you see somebody that doesn't deserve what God is, all the good things that God is doing to them, and you see them abusing that, like when they take the Lord's Supper and knowing they've got sin and won't ask God to forgive them. Looking diligent. Lest any, what it means is other man, fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. This is talking about you now. You're mad because you've been chastised, you've been spanked, and that little boy is stomping off, and he's mumbling to himself. I heard my daddy tell a young fellow one time, you better run grab him and whoop him again. You didn't spank him hard enough. Because when you turn him loose and you've done it right, he's going to be humble. He ain't going to walk off cussing you. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Folks that are watching you. How many folks are watching you? You don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, if I fail to do what God wants me to do, for me to act like God wants me to act in front of other people, and they are damaged. It talks about offend no one in anything, lest the ministry be blamed in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think verse 3. Offend no one. And that offend doesn't mean hurt their feelings. It means trip them as they're going to Christ. And that's what this is talking about here. Here's another person that's watching you to see how to act when troubles come in his life. And if you damage him because he's watching you and you don't do it like God wants to, that's another source of punishment from God for the Christian. We have got to live our lives in a way that would please God in front of other people, no matter what happens to us. Some of us have had trouble simply to show somebody else that you don't have to cave in every time something happens. I would not want to be chosen as one of those people, but I have been, and it's not easy. But we still have the commandment from God to live like God wants us to, no matter what's going on. And give a bright attitude, give praise to God, and point people's mind toward Jesus Christ in a time when they think the last thing they'd think about would be Jesus. Straighten up. Somebody's watching. Somebody's always watching. One of the ways we get trouble is not doing what we're supposed to do. The obeyers don't die. You do what you're supposed to do, you don't die. You go to heaven. That's about as plain a talk as you can get. And it's something we have to deal with, an overseeing God that watches every single thing we do. You know how he's got the edge on that? He's got a part of him called the Holy Spirit that he's put on the inside of us. You can't even have a thought without him knowing what's going on. Because a part of him is living on the inside of every single one of us. Working with our conscience, trying to make us have a good conscience. Telling us, you better not do that. You ever had a caution flag thrown up in front of your face when you started to do something and something just didn't seem like you ought to be doing this? That's the Holy Spirit of God. Obey it and you won't get in trouble. The chastisement from God and the way he handled it is about the best way he could handle it, that we could understand it. It's like Jesus in one of his parables. He talked in everyday talk so people could understand principles of the scriptures and not be scholars. You don't have to go to school to understand God. You don't have to have a PhD to understand God. And please understand something, people. I've read you the scripture over and over. The more educated you are don't mean the more Christian you are either. It don't work that way. It works on being humble and having humility and being obedient to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teaching. Lord, I thank you for the way you teach, in a way that we can understand. You relate to things that we deal with every day so that we can see. We can understand our chastisement by seeing children that are chastised. Lord, make us obedient. And let us know. And let us always look when trouble comes into our lives, to look and see, is this because of some sin I'm involved in? Because some of them may be. Lord, we remember that the Bible teaches there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for premeditated sin. If we did sin because we wanted to, there was no way to get out of it. So Lord, teach us to live like you want us to live, that we might be partakers of your holiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.